You would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, as we pick up our look of the Psalms this morning. Psalm 128, a brief but wonderful psalm, and following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. We come back to the Psalms and are focusing on Psalm 128, but actually I'm going to be combining looking at Psalm 127 and 128. We were there last time in Psalm 127, and the focus is on the need to trust God, and it has impact for your life and your work, your education, for your family. But today I want to take Psalm 127 and 128 in a kind of a parallel way, because it focuses on one of the blessings that God gives us is the blessings upon our home and our family, and as part of our pilgrimage. And, you know, as we're journeying in our life in this world and seeking to follow God in it, one of the great blessings God gives us is our family. Great encouragement and strength and help to us. And in Psalm 128, four times in these brief six verses, the word blessed is used. And there are two different words for blessing here that communicate sort of a full-orbed idea. One, the first word that's found in verses 1 and 2 of 128, is the word that communicates a sense of well-being and happiness. And that's part of the blessing we want from God, is a sense of calm, a sense of peace, a sense of well-being, that all is well in our lives. And it comes, that sense, that reality comes from the Lord. The second word is a word that communicates more of a focus on the covenant blessings of God, perhaps a little more of a spiritual dimension. It's the benediction, it's the blessedness that comes from that blessing of Aaron. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. So it's that spiritual wholeness that comes. And all of those in these passages are tied to a life lived in trust and obedience to the Lord. And that's kind of the focus of our thinking this morning. I want to direct your minds in three different ways. First is, what are the foundations of God's blessing, and particularly God's blessing in the home? Second, what are the nature of those blessings? And then third, the results of God's blessing on our lives and our homes. There's two particular bricks in this foundation for God's blessing. The first we reflected on a good bit last time, and that is from Psalm 127, the fact that we need to trust the Lord. Look at Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those that he loves. Now, God is not here condemning work or hard work. He's not condemning watchfulness. If you need to stay up late and work, or if you need to getting up early in the morning and working, he's not discouraging you building your house and committing that kind of labor to that. He's not condemning any of those things. But the point that he's making is all of that is absolutely in vain if God is not in it. Trusting in the Lord, resting in him. It's the two ideas, the two truths. If God is not in it, it can't hope to succeed. But if God is in it, it cannot fail. And the picture of the consequence of trusting in God is the sleep. Calvin writes about that. He says, although the faithful lead a laborious life, yet they follow their vocations with composed and tranquil minds. Their hands are not idle, but their minds repose in the stillness of faith as if they were asleep. And we have a couple significant biblical examples of this point of trusting in the Lord, or the consequence of not trusting in him. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. And they gathered themselves together and they said, let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we will not be scattered over the face of the earth. Now, there's nothing wrong really with building a tower. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they were acting in deliberate disobedience to God. They were not trusting God to scatter throughout the whole earth and see his purpose fulfilled. And so God was not in their building. And God came down and confused their languages and scattered them. If God is not in it, it can't possibly succeed. But you have the opposite picture in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had all the powers on earth and in hell marshaled against him. And humanly speaking, nothing he could do would possibly succeed. And they killed him, they persecuted him, and they killed him and buried him. But God was in it, and it couldn't possibly fail. And he rose again and reigns with the Father in heaven. You and I as his people, go about your labors, do your duties, fulfill your responsibility, but do it all with a sense of complete dependence upon the Lord. He needs to be in it. Everything you do, consecrate to him, because if he's in it, it can't fail. His purposes will be fulfilled. The second brick of the foundation of the blessed life are two thoughts that go together. It's verse 1 of Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in his ways. And they're two thoughts, but they go together like two sides of a coin because they're tied together. You need one. If you have one, the other will follow, and the second part won't come without the first. And so the first thing it says is that we need to fear the Lord. We need to have reverence and awe for God. Eugene Peterson writes about this. He says the Bible isn't interested in so much in whether we believe in God or not. What it's interested in, because it assumes that everyone more or less does, what it is interested in is the response we have toward him. Will we let God be as he is, majestic, holy, and wondrous? Or will we try to whittle him down to the size of our own minds and confine him within the boundaries that we're comfortable with? But if we do that, we're not dealing with the God of creation and the Christ of the cross. We're dealing with a dime store reproduction of something made in our own image. To guard against all such blasphemous chumminess with the Almighty, the Bible tells us to fear the Lord, to bring to awesome attention before the overwhelming grandeur of God, to shut up our whining and chattering and stop our running and fidgeting so that we can really see Him as He is and listen to Him as He speaks His merciful, life-changing words of forgiveness. We have to fear the Lord. We have to reverence Him. We have to honor Him in our thoughts. We have to bow our knees before Him. He's the Lord of glory. But what follows on that and what's tied together with it is that then we must walk in His ways. We will not walk in His ways if we don't fear Him. But if we might say we fear Him, if we're not walking in His ways, we're not. But if we truly fear Him and reverence Him and bow before Him, we will follow up and walk in His ways. We will hear His word, we will read His word, we will hear His commands, hear His guidelines, and even though they sometimes go against the grain of our own thinking, we know that in them is blessedness. That blessedness will not and cannot come without the fear of the Lord and walking in His ways. That's an absolute foundation of it. But men and women just do the exact opposite. They do what they want to do. They follow their own thoughts and their own ambitions and their own ideas, and then they complain that their life's a mess. As one person said, when you're going against the grain of the universe, you will get splinters. When you're going against the grain of God's plan, it's going to hurt. And when it does, we're stupid enough then to blame God for it being that way. No, the brick, if you want God's blessing in your life, the foundation, one of the other foundation stone of God's blessing, in addition to trusting Him, is to fear Him and walk in His ways. You won't experience that well-being or that covenant blessing without that. Well, what are some of the ways that God brings His blessing to us? He speaks of three different aspects of the way God blesses us. The first is in verse 2 of Psalm 128. It says, "You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours." In other words, you're going to be able to enjoy or appreciate the blessings that God gives you. In verse 2 of 127, it talks about us eating the bread of sorrows. And this is a very unappreciated blessing that God gives us, to be able to sit back and enjoy and reflect on and take pleasure in the blessings that He gives us. The fruit of our labor, the prosperity that He brings and gives to us, the simple pleasures. Our newspapers are full of stories about people who have incredible wealth, but their lives are misery. Their lives are devastatingly horrible. They can't keep a marriage together. Their kids are screwed up like crazy. They're on drugs or alcohol. I mean, everything's a mess in their lives. They can't even sit down to a meal and get any pleasure. Contrast for the blessed person is your home may be a humble abode, but when the blessing of God is there, you're in a castle. It may be beans and rice, and you've all been there before, I know. Times in seminary, Diane and the girl upstairs used to compete and see how they could build a meal on a few dollars. It was a competition, beans and rice. But when the blessing of God is there, that's a feast. See, the blessing of God allows you to eat of the fruit of your labor and appreciate that and enjoy it. The blessings that God has given to you. The second blessing that this Psalm 128 particularly focuses on is a description of the wife. In verse 3, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. The wife is a tremendous blessing to the home. It's part of the blessedness of the man who fears God and walks in his ways. And she's described in two ways. The first is as a fruitful vine. This is a really neat description. Of course, it involves having children, that God would, through her, bring the gift of children into the home. But there are women who aren't able to have children, and they're still a great blessing. They still are a fruitful vine in the home. And there's some other things in this imagery that I think are very significant. One is the woman is her beauty. The woman's personal beauty. You know, guys are okay, but if this world were just full of a lot of guys hanging around, you know, it'd be pretty boring. I don't think I'd, you know, it's fine. You know, guys are fine, but the women, they're beautiful. But it's not only beauty of their appearance, but they bring beauty to the home. Now, it's not that men can't appreciate flowers and wallpaper and, you know, curtains instead of a sheet hung up over a couple nails on the wall. But, you know, let's just be honest. Men are, in general, pretty simple. A paper plate, plastic fork, and a styrofoam cup, that's it. We don't need, you know, china. We don't need matching dishware. And women bring into the home, this fruitful vine communicates the beauty they bring to the home. Not only their personal beauty, but they beautify our environment. They beautify, they enhance the place. We just, paint on the wall is enough. They enhance. It's part of the blessedness, you see, of the life that God gives us. For the man who fears God and walks in his ways. The idea of her being a fruitful vine, too, is joy is brought into the home. The fruit of the vine was, the wine was a very important part of the meal, and it brings gladness to the heart. And the blessing of a wife is the joy and gladness that is brought into the home. It's part of the blessedness. She's a fruitful vine within your house. That phrase is interesting. In the NIV, it's she's a fruitful vine within your house. In the New King James Version, it's in the very heart of your house. In contrast to the wayward woman in Proverbs 7, who never stays at home, the blessing of a godly wife is she brings joy to the home, and she's in a sense the heart of the home. She keeps it all together. Now, it doesn't mean she can't leave the house and do things, but the point is she is kind of the glue that holds it together. It's a part of the blessed life that God pours out richly in our lives. The third element of how God blesses us is children. We considered it last time, Proverbs 127:3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. They're our inheritance, they're our reward, they're our gift to the individual family, a gift to our church family. Children make noise, they're messy. That's part of the privilege of having them. And they're a gift. They're a heritage. We all need to take delight and prize our heritage. Encourage the children. teach them, nurture them, guide them. The Psalm 127 used two particular images. It referred to them like arrows in the hands of a warrior or sons born in one's youth. That focuses on our attention of our work of trying to guide them. We have to aim and shoot the arrow, and our training of our children, our rearing of our children is so to get the arrow ready to fly into life and aimed properly. Once it's left the bow, we can't change the direction. God can, but we can't change the direction. But we're sharpening these arrows as part of our child rearing. Now, you'll get a kick out of this interesting comment by Derek Kidner. He says, it's not untypical of God's gifts that they are responsibilities before they're assets. And the greater your children's promise, the more likely they will be a handful before they're a quiverful. You've had some handfuls. We've had some handfuls here. And sharpening that arrow has had its difficulties at times, but you work on that arrow and you let it fly. The second image was that the psalmist uses in Psalm 128 in verse 3 is that your sons will be olive shoots around your table. The image of the olive shoot is a very significant image because it communicates the idea of the tender and faithful and persevering nurture that has to take place in caring for our children. They don't grow up overnight, and they have to be nurtured. Olive plants were plants that took many years to come to fruitfulness. And that's why one of the things an enemy would do when it would come into the land, it would cut down all the olive trees because they're not going to spring back the next year. It sometimes takes decades to get fruitful olive trees. And a land that had a lot of olive trees communicated a land that had lived in peace and blessing for a long time. And all of this in relation to our children, it shows that much attention and much patience and much time has to be devoted to the rearing of children. But God says the blessing on the man who fears God and walks in his ways is that his children will be like those olive trees. Symbols of his blessing and permanence and his peace. The results of this blessing on our home is there will be happiness and strength. Psalm 127, verse 5, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. There'll be a blessing on the home as children are nurtured in the Lord. We'll be happy, not ashamed, confident. Even as people criticize our faith, we're confident in the Lord because we're about that which God wants us to be about. The church benefits, verse 5 of chapter 128. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Blessed homes are the core of a blessed church. There's a sense in which there's blessing upon the nation as well. The last phrase, peace be upon Israel. And while the promises here nationally would come more in the new covenant, more so into the church, the fact that we know strong families build strong communities. There's a practical and wonderful and blessed benefit to God's blessing on the families and our walking in his ways and our fearing him and our trusting him. Perhaps the most wonderful thing, and as a grandfather, I particularly key into it, but all of you will as well, is that phrase in verse 6, and may you live to see your children's children. One of the greatest benefits that God gives to his church and to families in his church is they get to see the faith passed on from generation to generation. This is part of the covenant, the covenantal blessing, where God saves parents and God saves their children, and by God's grace, they get to see that faith passed on to grandchildren and beyond. Because we see the hand of God, see, in it. You and I, we're limited in what our focus is. God's focus is richly connected through his covenant people. Trust God in all your endeavors. Do them in utter dependence upon him. Fear the Lord. Reverence him. Humble yourself before him and walk in his ways. Then you will receive the blessing that God has desired for you. And may we be recipients of that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders and encouragements of your blessing that's poured out on us, and especially with the reminder that it's built on the fact that we trust in you and that we fear you and walk in your ways. Lord, many times we face discouragement and despair and sometimes wait long for some of these things to happen in our lives. May you help us to never give up hope or to lose faith, but to know that in your time you will do all things well. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be those people who would receive these blessings, but especially be known as those who trust you, fear you, and walk in your ways. For the glory of your wonderful name, we ask all these things. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing the first stanza of hymn number 7, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. If you'd like to turn there in your hymnals, stanza 1 of hymn number 7. Let us please stand together for the benediction. Beloved, receive his blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.